Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. As we continue our study of the book of Ecclesiastes on this series entitled Remember Now Thy Creator, tonight's devotion is Finding Fulfillment in Life, part 1. Two thoughts for tonight. Emptiness of worldly pleasures, verses 1 to 3, and emptiness of worldly possessions, verse 4 to 11. We shall endeavor to just handle the first three verses. The emptiness of worldly pleasures. In Solomon's quest to find fulfillment or satisfaction in life, Solomon, in his old age, conceded that there is no true happiness without God in the arithmetic of life. And Solomon wants to teach us to esteem the spiritual, to find fulfillment in life with God is true happiness, he observes. And the Proverbs 3, Solomon, he says in Proverbs 3, verses 13 to 18, right? Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all of the things thou canst desire are not to be compared with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is the tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. You see, Solomon is also the writer of the book of Proverbs. And here in chapter 3, he extols godly wisdom. And he is making a comparison by this study in the latter part of his life, in this book of Ecclesiastes, with the wisdom of this world. And he's telling us that the wisdom of this world would not give us such happiness or true happiness. And so he wants us to see in perspective the barrenness and the sullen coldness of this world's wisdom. Whereas life with God, he tells us, is precious because it brings to us true happiness. And that's what we see in Proverbs 3, verses 13 to 15a. And it also brings, it is this wisdom from God, this life with God is most pleasant because it brings true hope in the life of God's people. And it is also most permanent, verses 15a to 18, or 15b to 18, because it brings true holiness. You know, when we are in heaven with God, what is it that shines through in the New Jerusalem? It is the character of the saints, how they would reflect the attributes of God. And these are the things that matters to God. And these are the things that God sees. Holiness in the life of the believers. In the New Jerusalem, there is no more sin. And so no more tears. No more pain. No more suffering. No more disease. We are on that journey. And he's telling us that life with God in this present world, it's a foretaste of that life to come after. And he wants us to see in perspective these things. And he tells us that those who find God through Jesus Christ. They find for themselves the most precious and permanent peace. Peace in the heart. No more rebuke. Very happy. You know, the renowned universities of this world, the Oxford, the Cambridge, the Harvard, the Princeton, they began as Bible colleges to train men for the ministry so that they may, after receiving a good grounding in God's Word, carry the truth to a dying world. And because God endowed them with the blessing of His Word and the blessing of understanding the laws of nature that God has put in place, these institutions become very powerful. Very powerful institutions of learning in the sciences because of the grounding they had in the truth of God's Word. And they became leading institutions of research and innovation to better the life of men. But always, you see, with a perspective to give glory to the Creator. Remember, our series is called Remember Now Thy Creator. God wants us to live our life with Him. It is most beneficial, profitable. And the Lord wants us to know and understand. So, these youths who went through these universities in those early days, many generations of them remembered their Creator. And they made great contributions to the advance of human civilization with a godly perspective of life. And so, you see that these institutions began with a holy desire to glorify Christ. But soon, these institutions are infiltrated, and the Bible and God and His commandments are cast aside. And they turn into institutions that have earthbound objectives today. And thus, their Creator is now clean forgotten. And so goes also His blessings. Hard words for us to say, but truthful words. The natural wise man is a fool in heavenly kingdom. And the Lord wants us not to be wise in the things of this world. And He uses Solomon to speak to us so that we may learn proper truths concerning how life ought to be lived, so that we may know what it is to do to benefit our own soul. And Solomon says, after he goes through life under the sun, what futility. And Solomon wants to point out to us, right, as he explores in this chapter, and as he brings us on the tour of the natural man's ways to show us their futility. So, we wanted to explore just the first three verses. The emptiness of this world's pleasures. He says, I said in my heart, verse 1, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. He endowed himself with mirth. What is that? It is the pleasures of this world. And he says, I found it empty. Right? He says, I will prove thee with mirth and therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, he says, this also is empty. So he began to try out. He began to prove. He began to test out the pleasures of this world. And he tells us that it doesn't satisfy. You don't find true fulfillment. Right? He's saying to us, right, telling us the folly of this way. He says, "I, verse 2, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought with my heart to give myself to the pleasures of this world." Right? He says that he indulged himself with its folly. Right? He says, "I give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom." So he was trying to see how far he can go with the things of this world. He takes it, he tries it, right? Then he wants to see it in perspective. Remember, he was the writer of the Proverbs. Right? What does Proverbs 22 verse 1 says? Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. He knows. Right? He knows. God gave him the wisdom, and yet God also, right, gave him the itching feet, right, to go after the things of this world. And so we are going to see, right, and he tells us that, and to lay hold on folly. What is this folly? Well, the partying spirit of this world, the indulgence in the pleasures of this life. Right, there's a saying that goes, if it feels good, do it. Right, that's the lingo, right, in this new generation, the modern man. If it feels good, do it. Pull down all restraint. Let your spirit go free. Solomon is telling us this is evil. Right, he concluded in verse 10 and verse 11. Right, he says, and whatsoever my eye sees, I have not held myself from them. And he says, that behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He says that I could not profit from them. And if you were to think about what he's saying concerning the pleasures of this world, what are these? Well, if we are talking in our modern terms, we are speaking about illicit sexual relations. We are speaking about indulging on alcohol and drugs, and going in the things of the occult, right? The appeals of sensual pleasures and erotic desires. The Lord wants us to see, he went that way, right? And he found them perverted and disgusting. Right? He says it's utter folly. There's this report, right, from the Asian parent community, right? And the title of this report says, more Singaporean teens having sex. More Singaporeans, more teens in Singapore are having sex. The number of statutory rape cases involving girls under 14 in Singapore jumped more than 70%. This is a 2009 statistics. And compared with 2008, most of the cases were surprisingly consensual sex among casual friends and boyfriends, most of whom were also of the same age. The cases were mostly reported by girls' parents or teachers once found out. The punishment for statutory rape in Singapore varies. If the culprit are youngsters themselves, they might be fined, sent to reformative training, or given probation. Some are jailed. But if older men are involved, more severe sentences like jail and caning are handed out. The girls involved in such cases are not punished, even if they initiate sex, but they are sometimes counseled. Right? STDs and abortion rates, the report says, among teens in Singapore are also on the rise. So he says in the year there were 787 teens caught STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, okay, more than three times that in another year. Right? He says teenage abortions, right, was also high. Then there is another report, Straits Times this time, rise in teenage sex. This is another report that says, never mind that they know little about the birds and the bees. Teenage girls here are going ahead, still going ahead with the deed, and in large numbers as well. The latest police figures show that 310 girls below age of 16 were caught engaging in underage consensual sex last year, nearly 45% more than the year before. Put against the number for 5 years ago, 163, the number is even starker. Most of the time, their parents or teacher report them to the police. Police officers on patrol have also caught them in the act. The police said that most of the time, these girls are with men known to them, usually their boyfriends or friends. Teens do not find or feel loved in the homes, is our assessment. They sought love outside with their friends. And, you know, the term to describe such love at a superficial level is the word eros, right, that describes a possessive love, mainly of physical love. So Solomon says that he gave himself over to the pleasures of this world, and he find it most debilitating. What else? He gave himself over also to the consumption of alcohol. And he understood the snare of such intoxication. But you wonder, why is it that the world goes about this without batting an eyelid? How come they see this as pleasure? How come they see this as a way, you know, to give themselves fulfillment and satisfaction? Proverbs 20 verse 1, right? Obviously penned by Solomon. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So he allowed himself to be deceived. Right? So he says he sought in his heart to give himself unto wine. And we know the wretched victims of this strong intoxication of drink. Right? You find yourself indeed deceived, and you know when you wake up it's too late. Right? The drink indeed has its raging power. And how, you know, when you are under the control of alcohol, well, it causes unruly behavior. It degrades men. Right? Because his government of reason is surrendered to lust, appetite, and passion. And so Solomon gave himself to this, and he knows that this strong drink is deceptive. It will lead us astray. And yet he went that way. The Bible regards drunkenness as a sin. And the Bible admonishes us to be careful. But why is it that the people in the world, the people who begins working, why they end up on Friday night and Saturday night, there in the pub? And why is it that, you know, inadvertently they are there, indulging themselves, and somehow, you know, it seemed to be the way of life, the proper way of life. That's life. Young men going to the army, same thing. I remember I was invited to a department dinner with my colleagues, and there were about 50 of us, and we were encouraged to give ourselves to a little beer or wine or hard liquor. when it was my turn, I requested for a soft drink. My department manager, elderly man, challenged me in front of the whole department to drink. And I politely declined the offer. There were others who urged us to join him. Again, I declined. And as the dinner wore on, I saw one of my male colleagues hugging another male colleague. He appeared a dignified man in his sober state. But in his drunkenness, he embarrassed himself. He could not control his senses. And I thank the Lord for giving me the strength to abstain. I ask myself this question when I look at my drunken colleague. Would my manager give to him the charge of a multi-million dollar business? I knew in my heart that he would not. It was a moment where self-control needs to be exercised to the fullest. Then I observe the other colleagues who pretended to be drinking. So they held their glasses, but take a few small sips. But the dinner went on for more than 3 hours. And so the small little sip accumulated after 3 hours. And it caused them to be red, like a persimmon fruit. Social drinking can be dangerous. A little drink can be too much. And so the term social drinking suggests that the consumption of alcohol in respectable surroundings is in some way different from drinking in other environments. There is a respectability to drink in certain environment. And it's okay. Why is it like that? But there was a time when it is unthinkable that we would have to speak out against social drinking among Christians. What has gone on? We see the current distressing proportions of this powerful and insidious influence of this present age, how it exerts upon the Church of Jesus Christ. And the Bible gives us sufficient examples, of men who were intoxicated and how they fell. Noah, after the flood. And others too. Xerxes was one of them. He was drunken. And as a result of that, he ended his marriage with his wife. We saw this in the book of Esther when we were studying it. He deposed the wife. And then you see Belshazzar. Remember, he was in a state of drunkenness. And in his drunkenness, he was so foolish as to take the golden cups from the temple in Jerusalem. And, he poured wine to drink. And immediately judgment came. Right? That night, the Persians came and took away their kingdom. And the Bible also says, drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. And so, in the Bible Presbyterian Church, total abstinence is a distinctive at its formation in 1937 through the efforts of conservative Presbyterian clergymen, Carl McIntyre, J. Oliver Boswell, and Alan A. McCrae. And in the first General Synod of the Bible Presbyterian Church that was held in 1938, Collinswood, two issues made the existence of these factions within the Orthodox Presbyterian Church evident. The first is this, a classic reform piety. And it came down to the conflict of the use of alcoholic beverages. The Orthodox side condemned drunkenness, but nevertheless did not agree that Scripture taught total abstinence from alcoholic beverages. The Bible side asserted that Christians ought to abstain totally from alcohol. I have here two statistics, one from the US, one from Singapore. Right, the US statistic says every one of the 13 million problem drinkers in the United States today started on the road to alcoholism with a social drink or an innocent first taste. Half of the fatal automobile accidents are caused by drinking drivers. According to government estimates, the economic cost of alcoholism, including lost production, automobile accidents, health care, violent crimes, and fire losses, exceeds $100 billion every year. And alcohol is consistently linked to a high percentage of reported murders, assaults and rapes, as well as to suicide, domestic violence, and child abuse. The role of social drinking as the starting point for much of this abuse can only be estimated. Right. There's the other term that is called binge drinking. Right. Someone who doesn't drink at all, right, in that one occasion, drink a little bit more and get into trouble. And here in the Singapore statistics, right, you see this very starkly highlighted. Right. Alcohol consumption, this is the Singapore statistics, is associated with numerous medical problems such as hepatitis, chlorosis, cancers of the oral, vaginal tract, and the colorectum, addiction and depression, and other symptoms. Alcohol consumption is also linked, it says here in this report, to road traffic accidents and physical injuries, family violence, and other social problems such as unemployment. While in recent years, researchers have recognized that moderate alcohol intake may be beneficial, it is generally accepted that the potential for harm far outweighs that for benefit in alcohol consumption. And the report says, recent studies have postulated that the pattern of alcohol consumption is as important as the total quantity of alcohol consumed. In particular, it says excess alcohol intake during a single session called binge drinking, defined as 5 or more units of alcohol consumed during a single episode, have been recognized as being harmful and is believed to contribute to mortality patterns in some country. And it says binge drinking is associated with an increase in the risk of coronary heart disease. It is linked to mental and behavioral problems in children of mothers who binge drink during pregnancy. Binge drinkers are more likely to report mental distress and depression and to exhibit cognitive deficits. Binge drinking is associated with offending and disorderly behavior, drunk driving, unplanned pregnancies, and risky sexual behaviors. So this is the other thing. And then there is the most lucrative business in the world, drugs, right? The three most lucrative business in the world, drugs, military complex, pharmaceutical. You earn the most money going to these three trades, so-called. Right. The profit for drugs, 30 to 50 times, even after changing hands many times. The abuse of drugs has wrecked many lives, yet the pushing of drugs continues unabated. We thank God that here in Singapore we have the death penalty for drug trafficking. There was a time when there was a great trade imbalance, and today you are seeing it again, between China and the Western world. The British used gold and silver to purchase goods from China. But the imbalance, right, causes a drain of gold and silver. And in order to make up for that difference, there was a time when opium was pushed to the people in China. And that resulted in two wars. The first opium war in mid-19th century and the second opium war. And we all know from history what happened during those times. The kind of devastation it caused to life. And Solomon is telling us about the indulgence in such worldly pleasures. And he's telling us it's not worth going that way. It seemed so good at that time. It seemed so right, you know, with the wrong company. And the consequence is so devastating. And he wants us to see in perspective, as we conclude, the emptiness of worldly pleasures. May God help us to see a perspective of life by seeing through the deception of this world's lifestyle. And may we flee from it for our eternal safety and well-being, not only for ourselves, but also that of our family. So may God grant us wisdom to hear the wise words of Solomon, so that we may not have to go through the pain, but enjoy the benefits. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy mercy that Thou hast given to Thy people through the words of Solomon to warn us against the danger of indulging in worldly pleasures. O Lord, may Thou be merciful and gracious to Thy people to help them to see the folly of these worldly pleasures and their temptation so strong, the lure so great. And Lord, we pray that Thou grant Thy people the strength to say no to such temptation. And Lord, may Thou protect Thy people from the advances of the evil one upon Thy people. Lord, may Thou be very merciful to save and to protect. This I ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.